Well, as you're taking a seat, you can also take your copy of God's Word. And on Wednesday evenings, we look into the Word of God for a little while, and then we have a time in corporate prayer as well. I just never tire of saying that we hear from God. I mean, get that. We hear from God in the reading and preaching of the Bible. You know, so often people say, God told me this. God told me that. I feel this. And, well, we have it right here. We have the Word right here that we can cling to. And so we hear from the Lord in the reading and preaching of the Word. And then we get to come to God in the prayer of the church family. You probably know this, but let me remind you, the vision of our church. We have a vision of the church, not something that happened last night, but a goal as to where we're going, a kind of a mission, as it were. What is our purpose? And it's very brief. It's very simple: to be a disciple-making church. That's what we're about. We want to be about making disciples of Christ. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women, men and women, families, context of the home. We want to help one another walk with Jesus Christ until he takes us home to glory. And that's what discipleship is. Rather than complicate it so much, it's one believer helping another believer walk with Christ. And so that's kind of the goal, the vision, the direction of where we're headed in the ministries here. And we're just sort of diving into the deep end of that right here in Titus chapter 2 as we talk about young womanhood, beautifying the gospel and embracing the call of God for your life. Last week we began by looking at this in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and I want to sort of pick up on that tonight with part 2. We'll finish it tonight, and then next time we'll talk about young men. But follow with me. Let me just read the context of Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus 2, 3 to 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Okay, now, God gave directions for the older women. Okay, now notice the purpose. So that, here's one of the results, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, and to be pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That is the word of the true and living God. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible is your authority. It's your supreme authority. It's your only sufficient, timeless, clear authority. You bow before the truth of the Bible. You understand the power of the Bible. You appreciate the delightfulness of the Word of God. And as a Christian, we never need to forget, we never should forget the fact of who you are, namely your identity. If you are a Christian, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. And because of that, listen carefully, because of that, you're an alien and a stranger in this world. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. You are an enigma to this world. They don't get you. The world is baffled by you. The world laughs at you. They think that you're a fool, like a man that I met today on my walk at the park. We are spectacles to the world. We are fools for Christ's sake. We are the scum of the world. We are the dregs of all things. And you say, whoa, that's Paul's language from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 to 13. The wisdom of the world is foolishness before God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. Now that we have that clear, now that we're reminded of that, we are not here to fit into the culture. We are not here to be like the culture, and we're not here to be liked by the culture. We are in a whole new domain. We're in a new realm. We're in a new world. We're in a new kingdom, literally. We are bought with the blood of Christ. We've been taken out of the kingdom of Satan, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God, by the power of God, by the working of God. That this is something that only God can do. You're not in the same realm as the non-believing world. You're on a different plane altogether. Jesus loved us. He died for us. He bore the wrath of God for us. He saved us. He keeps us. He will glorify us. Never forget that. Now, why are things the way they are in the world? Or maybe in particular, as we talk about young womanhood tonight, why do we see on news, social media, different platforms all around us, why do we see young womanhood the way that it is in our society? Well, maybe there's a lot of answers that could be given, but let me just give you one. Genesis chapter 3. When sin entered the world, you know this, but let me just remind you of it. When sin entered the world, Eve ate the fruit, and the curse of God came upon her. That curse that God gave to her was pain in childbearing. And then God told her this in Genesis 3 verse 16. You will have a desire for your husband, and he will rule over you. In other words, one of the curses that God would bring to women because of sin is a conflict of authority. A result of the curse is that a woman will want to rule over the husband rather than to submit to him and to the husband's God-given authority over her for her well-being. Now, if I were to go to a secular news platform and say that, that to the world would be reprehensible. It would be horrifying. Many would even advocate that it would be degrading, even assaulting to women. But let me just remind you, praise the Lord, that we don't get our directions and our marching orders from the secular world, but from the sufficient word. Not from the secular world, but from the sufficient word. Titus 2 is taking us to a section of God's word that could not be more countercultural. You go to a college campus and you read these standing in the open square. I mean, you're going to get a crowd pretty quick. But this is God's word. The book of Titus is all about living out the gospel in the context of the church. Titus 1 is godly leadership. Titus 2 and 3 is godly living. Chapter 1 is about the elders of the church. Chapters 2 and 3 is about the church life and how the men and women live in unity with one another and living out the gospel. Well, Titus chapter 2 brings out specific roles in the church. And the way Paul begins in verse 1 is talking to Titus that you need to preach the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Don't go to the culture and ask them what they want to hear. Bad way to begin. You listen to what God says. Speak the word clearly, and then he's going to go through all the categories of groups of people. The older men, and then the older women. We've looked at that. Then last week we began the younger women. We'll finish that today. And then next time we will look at the younger men as well. You have in your outline a quote there by Carolyn Mahaney. She said this, Titus 2 exhorts all women to perceive the value of being mentored and being a mentor. Young women should consistently pursue more mature women to learn from their wisdom and from their experience. In other words, there's a role for every person here tonight, especially and primarily the women. However old you may be, however young you may be, there is a particular application for every lady in this room from God's perfect word right here. And this is local church at its best. The local church life should not be people in the stands watching, but people on the field playing. It's not just the paid guy who does the work. It should be the whole congregation of members who are together on the field doing the work, so that we're discipling one another and helping one another along. I praise the Lord that we get that here, and that in many ways this is already going on. I just so love the Apples of Gold and the women that meet together. It is such a great encouragement to me. And right here in Titus chapter 2, the young women are called to be godly. They're called to be godly. Contrary to what maybe the secular professionals or the millennials or secularists may say, listen carefully, the greatest place for a young woman to flourish and thrive, I'm using those catchwords, right? The greatest place for a young woman to flourish and thrive with unshakable joy is in the home. And Titus chapter 2 is going to bring that out. God is going to give the goals and the virtues of biblical young womanhood. Now, if you were with us last week, this will be a quick review. If you weren't, I'll just read what we looked at in your outline. Number one, pursue the delight of loving your husband. And we talked about how younger women need to be taught, because it doesn't come naturally, what it means here to love the husband. Number two, younger women need to be taught to enjoy the blessing of loving the children. Again, it doesn't come naturally. The older women need to be encouraged and exhorted to come alongside of the younger and say, let's learn how to love our children. Number three, last week, we talked about prioritizing the safety of self-control and being sensible. Now, tonight, I want to build on that with number four, and just give you kind of these final four as we continue our study. Number four, young womanhood, biblical young womanhood, cherish the pleasure of sexual purity. Now, Titus says in chapter 2, the older women should encourage the young women, verse 4, to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, in verse 5. See that word pure right there? In ancient Crete, we know from records that sexual expression and freedom, prostitution, was legal. It was all over ancient Crete. At this time on Crete, the message was, get attention and draw attention to yourself and to your body. That was the message given to women at this time. It kind of sounds like today, a little bit. We expect that in the world, don't you? I mean, you kind of expect that in the non-believing culture. Paul is saying to Titus, you need to teach in the local church so that these older, wise saints of God would come alongside of the younger and teach about purity, because guess what? It doesn't come naturally. We don't get it by looking at the world, looking at the culture. We need to be taught. Our younger girls need to be taught purity. Our culture has pushed marital sex into the back room. Why have a faithful, monogamous marriage and sexual relationship? Rather, our culture celebrates immoral sex in all of its deviancies, in all of its immoral forms. And that's why younger women today require the training of older, godly women so that they might acquire and receive a biblical perspective on sex and purity. Now, the word here in verse 5 for purity is an interesting word. Paul uses it to talk about a pure virgin. The word can refer to being chaste. It could even be reverence, even honorable. The word that comes to mind frequently is the word modest. Modest. She must intentionally and proactively be taught to pursue purity. Now, in your outline, we could talk about purity in the heart and how important that is. But I want to focus for a moment on purity in modesty. In modesty. In your outline, you have a couple of quotations there, I believe, either on the bottom of page 1 or on page 2. While the scripture does not give specifics about what you must always wear, we can all exhibit womanly, godly character through our clothing. This is from a book on biblical womanhood. Through our clothing selection, by choosing to wear modest, feminine, and moderate styles of clothing, she should seek to not purposefully attract attention to her body. Proverbs 11:22. Maybe you've come across this proverb before, and it's vividness as a ring of gold in a pig's snout. So is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Lisa Tatlock has a very, very helpful book on biblical womanhood. She said, for a woman of God, we need to have self-control over our sexual passions and self-control so that we do not cause another person to sin. Maybe sometimes younger women may not realize what a temptation it might be for the young men if they dress a certain way. The lesson we learn from this is that, she goes on to say, our personal preference for clothing styles is secondary to our concern for others. Did you hear that? That's a great line. Love for God, love for others, and then care for oneself. Fashion does not dictate what I choose to wear. My character dictates what we wear. In other words, fashion preferences are not dictated by culture, but by our character. That's a very, very helpful way that Lisa Tatlock brings it out in her book. And maybe if there's a young woman or a young girl here and you say, well, how do I know if this is modest, if this would be helpful, if this might cause a man to stumble? Well, then seek out an older woman and seek their wisdom and their counsel. We need to teach our young girls to be pure in their sexuality, to embrace the dignity of womanhood, to be pure in their relationships, in dating or engagement, in marriage, even with their friends of the opposite gender and so on. And pure in marriage as well, pure in their entertainment. And on we could go with young women that need to be taught to be pure. Let me just remind us again, this is part of the list of the older women that are to intentionally teach the younger women what it is to be pure and how to live a pure life. I think it's so wise of God to bring it out that it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come by just observing the world and trying to be like them, but we need to be taught this by our older women of God in our midst. This is the path of biblical young womanhood. And oh, talk about being a stranger and an alien in this world. This will put you in that category if you pursue purity. But that leads us to a fifth virtue of biblical young womanhood in your outline. Number 5, pursue the honor of working at home. Yes, the Bible teaches that. Look at verse 5 again. Older women should encourage the young women, verse 5, to be sensible, pure. Now, the New American Standard has workers at home. Martha Peace said the home is the wife's domain. It is the honorable calling of a woman. Think of Proverbs 31. You know, think of the wide range of activities of this Proverbs 31 woman. She is busy. She is active. She's a homemaker. She's an honorable woman of God. And get this, the Hebrew wording that begins the whole section is this. Literally, she's a woman of strength. You say that in our culture. Do you want to be a strong woman? Then obey God and fulfill the glorious and honorable place that God has for a woman in the primary context of working and serving in the home. Now, it's a praiseworthy attribute. This is not a bad thing. This is not a negative thing. This is a noble attribute. This is a godly calling. Culture may scoff. And culture will ridicule this. But Christ honors it as the noblest of callings for women. The word in verse 5, for workers at home is a woman who finds her primary work in the context of her home. Or to think of it like this, her home is her primary castle. It's her realm of ministry, which she embraces as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, caring for the house, caring for domestic duties. She's not too busy working outside the home and giving home life kind of the leftovers. Here's the woman of God who's going to primarily busy herself with home life and with the home environment. You have there, and by the way, ladies, you're going to hear much more on this next week at the Apples of Gold teaching. I think the topic is, if I'm not mistaken, this phrase right here, what does it mean to be a worker at home? So I can skim through this briefly because you'll hear much more on it next week. But in your outline, look at these 5 points, these goals for a good home environment. Lisa Tatlock yet again has a great chapter on what it means to be a worker at home. Number one, she says it means to create a beautiful home environment. Number two, she says it means to create a functional home that meets the need of the family and guests. Third, it means to create an economical budget that stays within the parameters of the family budget. Fourth, it means creating an interesting but unified home that reflects the unique taste of the family and the people that are there. And then number five, creating a prepared home to meet the needs of others, other needs that may come up. You know, the goal of all of this is to create a warm and an inviting home. Proverbs 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down. A beautiful home, we talk about being a homemaker or a home worker or a busy, you know, worker at home. It's not ultimately about your fabrics and the furniture and all the accessories that are contained within the walls of the place. A beautiful home is one that is orderly and peaceful and well managed. And it's useful for the husband first, for the children, and for the needs of others. This is a glorious, noble calling of God. I get it. I get it. If I were to say this on a college campus, if I were to go to City Hall and say this, look, I understand that the world would say what the world would say. We're aliens and strangers. Remember that. Our identity is that we are in Christ. We are not in our sin. We are not in Adam. We are in a whole new realm as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on your outline, there's a couple of other ways that you can maintain and cultivate and pursue a welcoming home that you can read about and really just kind of whet your appetite for next week with the Apples of Gold as the ladies talk and discuss this. But there is a final quote that I do want to read with you. And it's by a woman named Terry Willis. And I want you to hear this because I read it and I thought it was a good fitting conclusion to this point. She said, the atmosphere that we create in our home directly affects our home's most important aspect, the relationships that we have there. We want our home to have an atmosphere that allows souls to be replenished, love to flourish, and God to be glorified. Sights and sounds, smells and tastes and touches are merely a means to minister to our loved ones while we are here on earth. Furnishings and fabrics will someday be gone. Food will be eaten, music and laughter will be hushed, fragrance will no longer fill the rooms, but the memories of the atmosphere and the relationships in our homes will live on forever. She said, I believe the primary reason God has blessed us with our wonderful senses is so that we would stand in awe of Him and be grateful for His goodness to us. By the way, this comes from Lisa Tatlock's chapter in her book, Designing a Lifestyle That Pleases God. Very, very helpful book. This is a great calling. And young girls that are here in this room, teenagers, young girls, hear this. I know that there is a tidal wave of people, even young marrieds that are here. I get it. I get that there is a wave of people that say, you know what, dad and mom are just both out there working. And they may give all the reasons and all the needs why they perceive that that needs to be done. But what God says in the Bible is that the primary and the noblest and the most honorable of callings for the woman to give herself to is that of being a worker at home and serving the family. Well, let's just look at a couple more briefly, and then we can draw this to a close. Number six in your outline, for another virtue of young womanhood. Number six, anticipate the rewards of kindness. Now, the text says, older women are to encourage the young women, verse 5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind. Kind. You say, what an obvious character trait. Kind. We get this. We get the need for it because we often fall into four pitfalls that hinder kindness. Number one, anger. Number two, bitterness. Number three, prideful judging. Kind of looking down on others. Anger, bitterness, prideful judging. And then number four, unforgiveness. Keeping that record of wrongs. We see this all over the place. I mean, it's everywhere, out of the church and in the church, sadly. But here's a higher calling for women. Rather than anger, rather than bitterness, rather than prideful judging, rather than unforgiveness, Paul says, we need the older women to teach the younger women to be kind. It's the Greek word, good. But the word can be best rendered like this, useful. I like that. The older women need to teach our younger women to be useful. To be useful. She does what is good and useful and kind and beneficial to other people, especially in the context of her own home. Carolyn Mahaney again put it like this. She said, remember, the reputation for your goodness begins in the home. At the heart of our commission as women, she says, to do good is in the well-being of our family members. So our husbands and our children should be the primary beneficiaries of our good works. Older ladies, we need you. We beg you, and our young girls, our teenagers, our younger girls, even than that, our young marrieds, teach us. What does it mean to be kind and good and useful in the context of the home? What a noble, noble way of discipleship that is. And then one more virtue for young womanhood. Again, I understand that these are contrary to culture. Loving your husband, loving your children, self-control, sexual purity, working at home, the rewards of kindness, and then finally prize the beauty of biblical submission. Submission. We've talked about submission. We've written about submission. We had a whole biblical counseling class, a couple of months ago, on what submission is. You get it. We don't need to talk about all the ins and outs of it. But to state a few simple concepts, it's not a concept for women only. It doesn't mean that the woman is a slave. It doesn't mean that she never opens her mouth. It doesn't mean that she is inferior or less important than the man. Biblical submission is beautiful. It is biblical. It's beneficial, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And the text says right here in verse 5, at the very end of the verse, older women are to teach the young women, verse 5, to be subject to their own husbands. They are to be subject. Now, let me give you a little clue in the Greek verb. It could be translated, they must be submitting themselves to their own husbands. In other words, the husband can never make the woman submit. He can't do it. Because submission is a heart attitude. So the woman must voluntarily, she must willingly submit herself under the God-directed authority of her husband. That is what biblical submission is. She is submitting herself. It is her duty to submit herself under his authority. You say, yeah, but he might be making a foolish decision. I don't know if I agree with him on this or that. God is not going to hold you accountable for how decisions are ultimately made. He's the leader. God will hold you accountable for your role of following God's directive in submitting to your husband's authority. Now we all submit to our governing authorities. We all submit to God and His Word. We are all called to submit to our elders and our overseers. Christ submitted to the Father. Submission is a good thing. There's nothing bad about it. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. Your outline, I give you a handful of brief ways to kind of flesh this out. I'll read it. I can't explain all of it, but it's pretty self-explanatory. Number one, submission is to be voluntary. A woman placing herself out of her heart under the authority of her husband. Number two, submission is to be continuous. Continuous. Not sort of a picking and choosing when I choose to submit or not. Third, submission is mandatory. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Number four, submission is spiritual, as unto the Lord. So let me put it like this. If a woman were to reject submission to her husband, then the Bible teaches that that would be rejection of God Himself. It's really a test of her own love to God as to how she places herself under the authority of her husband. Submission next is positive. It's a good thing. And it is attitudinal. And it is certainly to be extensive as well. Ephesians 5:24 says, submit to your husbands in everything. I don't know about you. These are things that need to be taught. And social media, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, public schools aren't teaching this. That's where the older, godly, seasoned soldiers of Christ come in. And where you older women, Paul's directive here is, this is your glorious ministry in the church. This is your profound calling to leave the stands and to come to the field and say, who's that girl that I can encourage, that I can teach, that I can instruct, that I can come alongside of, that I can just pour my life into them and love them and teach them? It doesn't have to just be the 5-year-old or the 12-year-old. It can be the young married women with 1 or 2 or 3 children or more. We need each other. And we know from these verses that many of the women that are to be taught do have children. So there's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. And I would venture to say that the young ladies in this church are crying out, saying, I am so thankful for the older women that God has brought here. And they would love all the more to be invested in and taught and discipled. And it's not a rebuke. This is not a discipline sermon saying you're not doing it. It's an encouragement to excel still more. Now, why all of this? We can sort of draw this to a close with this. Why all of this? End of verse 5. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. In other words, so that the gospel, so that the word of God will not be reviled. We don't want the world to look at us and say, what kind of a God do you serve? What kind of a gospel do you have? Your life doesn't even reflect a change. There's a tragic verse in Isaiah 52. And Paul uses it in the New Testament a number of times. Isaiah 52:5, God says, my name is continually blasphemed all day long among the Gentiles because of you. In other words, because of the way you're living, Israel, the nations are mocking Israel's God because of how you're living. And Paul is saying, oh, we don't want that in the church. May the young women live out the gloriously high call of young womanhood so that the world would have no reason to reproach, no reason to revile, no reason to diminish the good name of God. And you know, maybe as we draw this to a close for the second time, I said that now, Elizabeth Elliot has a great quote, and we can end with this. She said, Titus 2 calls women to a deep and a profound understanding of the gospel that issues forth in a genuine and sacrificial love of family and of home, a countercultural purity, and a self-control that is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody might say, how in the world could you do this in the world in which we live? Answer, you can't. This is absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. But guess what? The Bible tells us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And when the Spirit of God works that heart change in us and we are transformed in our nature because of Jesus and his death on the cross and the gift of repentance and faith, you can live it out. You can do this. And a church can be transformed. And teaching this in the context of the church is so great. Teaching it in the context of the home is so vital. And so may we pray to that end, that God would teach and train and raise up not just the young women who are married here with kids, but the young girls that are here in this room, the young girls. That in this culture that they would learn biblical womanhood, because this is the path of true joy that is not just good for this life, but it gives joy in the life to come as well. Amen. 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 Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we love your word. How amazingly countercultural it is. And yet, oh God, we thank you for the older women, each woman, each older saint that you have brought to this church family. Lord, what precious women of God, what wisdom you've given to them. Lord, thank you for the young women. Thank you for the young girls. Thank you for those that are in elementary school, those that are in junior high school, the teenagers, those that are married, those with children. Oh God, would you, by your grace, teach and equip and train our young women to be women who live out these godly virtues for the glory of Christ and for the joy of their own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.